So good to see everybody out this morning. I know it's a wet and rainy day. I was told, however, that this is the most beautiful weather the Panhandle gets. So not to complain. Now, I'm not here to complain. I'm here to bask in the warmth of people who love God. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know something about the people that you're with. They love God and they want to serve God. And hopefully, through this hour of worship, we can do that. That's what we plan on doing. We plan on using the Bible as our only source of authority, our only source of information, our only source for what God says. We're so thankful that you're here with us. As you're putting your songbooks away, or after you've already put your songbooks away, I encourage you to go ahead and pull out your Bibles. We're going to be looking at that a lot today. And just open them up. Just go ahead and open up your Bibles. Doesn't matter where. I myself am open up to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. You can open up there with me if you want to. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look down into your Bible, what do you see? Do you see a bunch of words just thrown together by some random people throughout the ages? Or do you see a list of suggestions that may or may not be helpful to you? I'll tell you what I see. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, I see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What I'd like for us to consider this morning, I'd like for us to look at the question, is the Bible authoritative? Does the Bible have any authority to tell us how to live our lives? This is a question that often gets asked either with the words like that or indirectly through matters of religion, choices in matters of religion. It's an important question because of the implications. If the Bible is not authoritative, does it have the authority to tell us what to do? And if it doesn't, then we don't have to do what's written in it. However, if the Bible is authoritative, then we must do what it says for us to do. So we ask the question, is the Bible authoritative? To answer that question, we need to understand how we receive the Bible. We need to understand how we receive the Bible, the process of how we receive the Bible. In the passage that we just read in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, we see that the Bible claims, all Scripture claims to be from God, inspired of God. It claims to be from God. Now, conceding for the moment that this is true, why would that make the Bible authoritative? Very simply, it's because God is the creator. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible makes it very clear about God's role as the creator. Because he is the creator, he has total control over his creation. Back when I was in the Cub Scouts a long time ago, one of the things that we had to do was we had to build a birdhouse. And I built a birdhouse. It was a piece of junk, but I built it. I was so proud of that because it was mine. I made it. I cut all the wood. I hammered all the nails, glued all the pieces together. And I was so proud of that. It was mine because I made it. I could do whatever I wanted to with it. If I wanted to put it out in a tree for the birds to use, that would be fine. If I wanted to put it in my room as a shrine to how awesome I was at that age, I could do that, which is coincidentally what I did. But God, since he is the creator of the whole world, he has total control over his creation. In the book of Job, in Job 38 and 39, when Job is talking to God and he's pleading his case before God, God says, let me explain something to you. And in those two chapters, what he explains to him is very simple, that God makes it clear to Job that he, God, is in control over his creation, over all of his creation, and that he can do whatever he wants to with his creation. One of the things that he chose to do with his creation is to communicate with it. And in particular, he chose to communicate with the created being called man. In Genesis, the second chapter, verses 15 through 25, we see what God tells Adam to do and Adam and Eve to do while they're in the garden. In that communication, he chose to tell man what to do and what not to do. In the case of Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam to tend the Garden of Eden, name all the animals, tend all the animals, tend the garden. And he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And since then, God has chosen to communicate with his creation in similar fashion for similar reasons. In the Old Testament, God spoke to his creation in two different ways, directly through the patriarchs and indirectly through the prophets. In the first part of the Old Testament, God would speak directly to the heads of the house, the fathers of the family, the patriarchs. This is why we call this period of time the patriarchal era. It's because God would speak directly to the patriarchs, and then the patriarchs, the heads of the household, would tell everybody in their household what God had told them to tell everybody else. And God, during this time, spoke directly to the patriarchs and gave them commands to follow. In the case of Genesis chapter 6, Noah was told to build an ark. In the case of Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was told to leave his homeland and go to a land that was promised to him. And later in Exodus, the third chapter, Moses was told to go to Egypt and deliver the Israelites from bondage. And later, God chose to speak through the prophets like Moses and others like Elijah, Isaiah, Amos, and Malachi. However, in the New Testament, God chose to communicate with man in a different way. He chose to communicate with man through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the passage that Jesse read for us earlier, I would like to read that again in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. God chose to communicate to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And there are a number of different reasons why God chose to do that. One of which is because Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. The very first verse of the book of John. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find out later in verse 14 that that Word became flesh. And then later in the chapter, we find out that that Word that became flesh was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus was God while on earth. And because God had authority, because he was God, Jesus had authority because he was God. Also, Jesus took part in the creation. If you're still open to Hebrews, the first chapter, I want you to read with me verses 10 and 11. In verse 8, it makes very clear that God is the one speaking here. And God is speaking directly. And God is speaking directly to his Son in verse 8. But to the Son, he says this. In verse 10, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus had a part in the creation. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. And not only that, in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, when God says, let us make man in our image, he's using a plural, he's using a collective, he's using a possessive. He's saying, let us. Who's he talking about when he says, let us? He's talking about himself, and he's talking about Jesus. Jesus had authority because he took part in the creation of man. And not only that, in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 17, we see that God made, or Jesus made everything, that through him all things were made, for him all things were made. That's Colossians, the first chapter, 15, 16, and 17. And even if Jesus had not been God, even if Jesus had not taken part in the creation, God gave Jesus all authority under heaven on earth. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, God even told the whole world to listen to him, to listen to Jesus during Jesus' transfiguration on the mount in Matthew, the 17th chapter. He says in verse 5, hear him, talking about Jesus, his beloved son. And you see what Jesus did. Jesus took that authority and spoke to the world of God's love for them. And he told them of God's salvation to mankind. And while Jesus spoke for himself before his ascension into heaven in Acts, the first chapter, verse 9, Jesus told his apostles and his disciples how he would communicate with them after his ascension. In John, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, in a number of different places, Jesus tells his apostles that he is going to send the Helper. He's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, he sends the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things of the Father are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. What he's saying right there is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all are saying the exact same thing. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus told his apostles that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would teach them all things and remind them all the things that Jesus had taught them while they were here, or while he was here on earth. In Acts, the first chapter, verses 4 through 8, Jesus, as he's about to ascend back into heaven, tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And then he would give them the power, the authority, to go out into the rest of the world, go out into Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then the rest of the world to preach the gospel. And in Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, just 10 days later, that's exactly what you see happening. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and the apostles speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his teachings to the people there. And you see that is what happens throughout the rest of the New Testament. I want you to understand that it was all Jesus teaching. When Jesus taught, it was Jesus teaching. When he sent the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus teaching. When his disciples taught through the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus teaching. It was all Jesus' teaching that they taught. And as they preached the gospel, as they went into the whole world preaching the gospel, they did what Paul said they did in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 27. They had not shunned to declare the whole gospel or the whole counsel of God. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to them, the Holy Spirit searched and revealed the very deep things of the mind of God and his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. And this is what Paul taught everywhere he went. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 10, Peter says that they, the Christians, the saints, were made stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means multi-sided, multifaceted. It's talking about every side of grace, every side of God's grace. And there are many aspects of God's grace. But God made us Christians, stewards, keepers, watchers of that grace. We are responsible for it. It is something that has already been given to us for us to take care of, for us to use as good stewards. And the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from before even the beginning of time, Ephesians 1 chapter verse 4, was to have full revelation of salvation after Jesus ascended back into heaven. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verses 14 through 17, what we already read earlier, Paul tells Timothy to follow the word of God because it would equip him for every good work he was supposed to do. God has already instructed us about everything we need for every good work he wants us to do. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4, Peter tells every Christian that God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. God has told us everything we need to know about this life and the life to come and how to live in both. He's already given it to us. Notice that is past tense. In Jude, the third verse, Jude writes to all the sanctified in Christ, to all the Christians. And he tells them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that we are to fight for, the faith that Christians are to fight for, that one faith that's talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, has already been delivered. I want you to notice the ED at the end of that word, delivered. That means it has already happened. It is already finished with. That means that God is finished revealing things. I also want you to notice what he says, once for all. That means it's not going to happen again. That means that God is finished revealing things to us. At the close of the first century AD, God was finished revealing his mind to us. At that point, they had everything that they needed to know about life and godliness. There was no need for any other revelation, despite what our Muslim and Mormon friends and other people have to say. And in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, at the close of the first century, John, the last living apostle, says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and the things which are written in this book. There's no need for anyone to add or take away from God's revelation because it is perfect. It is complete. It is sufficient. And if for no other reason, it is perfect considering its originator, God. The New Testament writers make the claim that what they wrote and what they preached to the people all throughout the world was the mind of God, and that it was complete in its nature. Peter, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 2, and then later in verse 16, Peter makes the claim that what the apostles taught, including what Paul taught, had the same authority. And not only that, they had the same authority that the Old Testament prophets did when they were speaking directly for God. They declared the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. Now, why would they do that? The purpose of God revealing his mind to us through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through Jesus, through his apostles, was to give us a pattern to follow. I want us to read 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter. I want us to read verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He says in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to that form of doctrine, that form of teaching, those words that he had heard concerning the gospel, so that they would be delivered along with all of mankind if they obeyed, Romans 6, verse 17. It's because following a pattern has always been important to God. Back in the garden, God set a pattern of life for Adam and Eve in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 15 through 25. God set a pattern for Noah to follow when he commanded him to build the ark in Genesis, the sixth chapter. And God gave Moses a pattern to follow when he told the Israelites to build and maintain the tabernacle in Exodus 25, 26, and 27. It's very important to God. It's that important to God. And in following the pattern God set forth, he makes it very clear that we are to follow only the given pattern that he's given to us. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, verse 2, Moses is about to give the law to the people a second time, right before they enter into the promised land. And he tells them, I want you to notice this, if they want to keep the promised land, they need to obey the laws of God and to, quote, not add to the words which I command you, nor shall you take away from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This is something that's not just new to the, or not just specific to the Old Testament. It's something that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6, when he tells the Corinthians to not go beyond what is written to them. Paul, again, in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10, tells the Galatians not to follow any other doctrine, any other teaching, any other gospel, any other pattern that was already brought to them, that was already taught to them. The point that is made throughout the entire Bible is that it is sufficient by its nature and is complete considering its originator, God. Now, at this point, a question needs to be asked that concerns the necessity of this revelation, of this pattern. Was it necessary? Was it necessary for God to reveal his mind to us? Was it necessary for God to reveal a pattern of life for us to follow? Well, in John 1, or 1 John 4, verse 8, John says that God is love. God, by his nature, is love. However, we also read in Revelation 4, verse 8, that God is holy. The whole hosts of heaven proclaim that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This means that God can have no fellowship. He can have no interaction with sin, with darkness, with sinful things, 1 John 1, verse 5. And in fact, God hates that sin. God hates that darkness. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 talk about that. Unfortunately, man is not a person that is characterized by love and by holiness. Unfortunately, the current state of mankind is that they are in sin. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not because of anything they inherited from their fathers or from even Adam all the way back in the beginning. Ezekiel 18th chapter talks about that. But because of each individual's own decision to disobey God, to sin. Because God is a just God, because God is holy, because God could have no fellowship with the darkness, that caused a separation from his favorite creation, mankind. And man would be separated from God. We see an example of that in Genesis, the third chapter, verses 21 through 24, where Adam and Eve are removed from the garden because of their sin. They can no longer have a fellowship. They can no longer walk with God in that way, in that intimate relationship that they had had. And ultimately, that separation will be forever. And that separation will end in an eternal separation from God in hell, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. But that's not all. But because of God's love for His creation, He didn't want them to be separated from Him, especially not for eternity in hell. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, that's 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He knew that, God knew that one day He was going to have to judge the whole world according each to their own deeds. Ezekiel 24, verse 14. And He communicated with that, with man, to instruct them on what to do and how to do it, to give them a pattern of life. He gave them examples to follow. Ultimately, He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, as the perfect example for us to follow of how to follow God, with the unavoidable conclusion of Jesus' life being that if we follow Jesus' example and serve God with all of our heart and all our soul and all of our strength and all of our might, that we too can be raised up to live an eternal life with God in heaven on the last day. It's why He sent Jesus. It's why He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we listen to Jesus, we can be joined with God. We can have a fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verse 7. So yes, the revelation of God's Word and pattern for us to follow was necessary. So as we close this morning, I want us to look at that question again. Is the Bible authoritative? Is it a book of suggestions and ideas from which we can pick and choose whatever we want to without any fear of repercussions? Or is it the complete Word of God, which was given to all mankind as a pattern for us to follow because of God's love for us, so we can be ready for the judgment day? I believe the answer is very clear. The Bible is authoritative. Every word in it is from God, the Creator, and therefore holds its authority from God. As a result, we should treat it as such and follow it as closely as we can to find favor with God in the last day. You know, He went through a lot of trouble to bring us this. He went through all that trouble because He loves us. Let's put this to good use. May we all strive to understand and respect God's Word, just as the authority demands it should be. One of the things God communicates with us is how we can be saved. How we can be saved from the punishment, the eternal punishment that our sin demands. If we, as Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian treasurer did in Acts 8, verse 37, remain faithful unto death, as John told the church in Revelation 2, verse 10. Then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a crown of life in heaven for all eternity, and spend it with God. Why not obey Him? Why not follow His pattern? Why not become a Christian even today? If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now as we stand and sing?